Hey, you picked a great Sunday to be here. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad anybody's here any Sunday. That's great. But this one's a great because it's a 2-in-1. We're starting a new series called Follow. But we're also we call it a Vision Sunday where we talk about who we are as a church. So it's a 2-in-1, so it'll be twice as long. I hope that's, just kidding. No. It's 2-in-1, same amount of time. A good hour and a half and we'll be out of here. So actually this last Thursday was Live Oak's 26th birthday. Live Oak turned 26. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And I said last week, I had turned 50 the week before. I didn't think I was going to make it to 50, and I felt the same way about Live Oak, honestly. I didn't think we'd make it to 26. I wasn't sure if we'd make it to 1 or 2. Early on, it was very lean. It was our first Sunday. It happened 26 years ago on Thursday at what is now part of Joann's Fabrics at Rockridge Plaza at Slide and 82nd. You could count the number of people that were there on hands and toes. So, you know, it was there. And it was very slow going early on and challenging. And so the fact that we're at 26 is awesome. I love celebrating that. But I only love celebrating it because I feel like Live Oak has been able to identify and keep a lot of the core of why we exist as a church. So today, we're going to talk about this series, and they all tie together. This series, What is a Disciple of Jesus? So we start this new series, but also talk about who we are as a church. Because really, how we answer this question is mission critical to Live Oak. If we get the answer to that question wrong, then we probably shouldn't have a 27th birthday. Like, we don't need to be here. But it's not just mission critical for Live Oak. I think it's mission critical for your life, that your life understanding this is critical for how the next year of your life will go too. And so every year on our birthday, we kind of go back and we look at these guys who were role models for us as a church for a long time and also a model for us for how we do what we do at Live Oak. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. If you don't have one, I'll share mine on the screen. But it's a very familiar story to some of you. If you've been here before, you've heard this. We hear it every year this time of year because honestly, that's one less year I've got to prepare a message. I just do the same one over. And I mean, every Sunday, it's hard. Please, it's hard, people. I'm just kidding. We don't do it for that reason. We do it because of what this story is about and what it represents and identifies about who we are as a church. So if you're a guest here, this is a great Sunday to be here to understand who we are as a church. If you're fairly new around here, same thing. It'll help you understand this is who we want to be as a church. If you've been here for a long time, I hope you hear this as thank you for helping us be this as a church. Because every one of you, if you've been here for a while, have played a part in that in one way or the other. Mark chapter 2, we read about this guy who had a really big problem and was kind of on the outside looking in. Mark chapter 2, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such great large numbers that there was no room left, not even on the outside door. And he preached the word to them. So Jesus is inside preaching. He draws a crowd. When I was in high school, I honestly thought if Jesus walked in the room, the crowd would thin. Like if he walked in the party would end. That's how I thought of Jesus. And then one of the things that caught me early on when I was trying to figure out faith was, wow, everywhere Jesus went, people were drawn to him. He drew a crowd. He didn't thin the crowd. And he drew people of all types, especially people that weren't like him. And especially people that weren't liked by others. And I just thought that was so impressive. And so he draws this crowd, but it creates a huge problem. Not for the ones on the inside. They've got great seats. Who's the problem for? The ones on the outside, right. And so all the people on the outside are, well, I'm happy for you that you got a seat in this big game of musical chairs, but I didn't get a seat. And one of those guys that didn't get a seat was this guy who was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. This guy was paralyzed. He did not have a lot going for him in life. I mean, he had a disability that held him back, but it was much bigger than that. Because at that time, if you had a disability, people thought, God's punishing you. We better keep our distance from you. So this guy had religious problems and social problems, not just physical problems, which probably meant emotional and mental problems as well as financial. He had everything going against him, but he had one thing going for him. He had really good friends. I don't think these were acquaintances. I don't think these were four guys kind of walking down the street going, hey, look, there's a guy. Let's carry him over to that house where Jesus is teaching. I don't think these were four guys who said, hey, we got to get service hours for National Honor Society. What can we do? Let's go help that paralytic guy. I don't think these were four random people who thought, let's go do good for our community. How about that guy? I think these were friends of his, and I'll explain why in a minute. But this guy did not have going much for him, but he had really good friends. Here's the thing. Eventually, you're going to be on the mat. You're going to be in a place where you can't move forward, and you need help. We all should be able to identify with the guy on the mat. But I also really hope you can identify with his friends, because this guy didn't have much going for him. There was a barrier in the way. There was a crowd. But there were friends who go, we're not going to let a barrier stop us. Next verse, it says this, verse 4. Did I miss something? No, you're right. Go back. You're right. You're right. And by the way, you don't hear those words come out of my mouth too often. You're right. Like some people laughed and know me. You didn't have to laugh that hard. Here's the thing about the friends. You need to find friends like that. And you need to be a friend like that. Sometimes we'll do one or the other. But you need to do both. You need to find friends like that who, when you're down and at your worst, they won't just say, oh, I'm so sorry. But they'll grab a mat, corner of the mat, and they'll help. And you need to be that kind of friend for a person. And if you wait till the day you're in need to have those kind of friends, to find those kind of friends, it's probably too late. Like, start now building those kind of friendships, not for what they can do for you, but what you can do for them. And the thing is, for Live Oak, from day one, we've existed for the other, for those outside the walls. Live Oak's always identified very much with the people who couldn't get in the crowd that day. And we've always said we exist for them, not who's here, but who's not here yet. The one who's not connected to Christ, the one who's not in God's family, the one who doesn't even know that they could be, the one who's dealing with guilt or shame or doesn't even have God on the radar. We've existed for that person. And honestly, if we ever lose that as part of our DNA as a church, that we care more about who's not here enough to do something about it, we probably shouldn't have a next birthday. It's great. Mark Porter used to have this quote in his office. He's the executive pastor here at Live Oak. And he had this quote from William Temple that said, the church is the only organization in the world that exists for those who are not members. Like for those who are not inside the organization. That's not exactly how the quote goes, but it's something like that. We exist for the other. But the problem is at any given time, once you're in the room, you kind of turn inward focused. And one of the things we say here at Live Oak is everybody needs to be connected to somebody. That's kind of a core value for us that we need to make sure that we're connected, that others are connected. It's hard to do that. Ultimately, I can't make choices for you. You can't make choices for me about if I'm going to connect with others. But we can do everything possible to give the right environment, the right opportunities, and the right resources to make that happen well. This guy was connected to somebody, and it made a difference. And you need to find those kind of friends. So the question is, who are your four-corner friends? And the reason I believe they were friends and not just acquaintances, because the minute they hit a barrier, the minute it got hard, and they thought, well, we tried, they could have dropped him and went home and they got it and the crowd was so big that they couldn't get in the door. They could have just stopped there. We tried. That's what an acquaintance would do. But a friend will say, I'll do whatever it takes for you. And that's what they did. You know what they did? Vandalism. they vandalized the house. Verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, that was their barrier. They got to figure out a way around the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So they find a way. They go, we can't get in the front door. What can we do? Let's create a skylight without permission or permits. Let's do that. And so they go up on the roof, and roofs were used then, and they were flat roofs. And so they start digging because there's wood and dirt up there. So they're digging into the roof. Suddenly, as they're down, and Jesus is teaching, like, dirt's following, it's distracting. You know, it's like people are going, what's going on? Probably one guy in the room is going, this is my house, and I know I didn't order a skylight. Like, that was not in the plans. And so as they do that, the roof opens up, you know, some faces look down, and all of a sudden they lower this guy down right in front of Jesus. And it gets Jesus' attention. Because he stops what he's doing. And he does something unexpected. And in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, theologically, I don't understand that. Like, my relationship with God is a one-on-one relationship. Like, I ask him for forgiveness. He offers it. He gives me his life. He gives me forgiveness. He gives me a new identity. It's a transaction between he and I. We don't see any interaction between Jesus and the paralyzed man. But there is one between the friends and Jesus. And he sees their faith, and it moves the heart of God to do something on behalf of the friends. The faith you have for some of your friends who are far from God moves the heart of God to action. It does something. I have a friend who sometimes will say, hey, I know you're in a place where you don't have faith, but can I have faith for you in this? Or I know you're in a place where you don't have hope. Can I have hope for you in this situation? Sometimes that's what it looks like for you to grab your corner of the mat. It's to be in close enough relationship with somebody that you care about them so deeply that you'll do whatever it takes to connect them to Christ. And that moves the heart of God in some way to do something. The barrier here was the crowd. And they cared about him so much that they creatively found a way to do something. The vehicle they used is the same vehicle we use. And I'm not talking about a mat and a hole in the roof. The vehicle that made a difference in this life was their relationship with the guy on the mat. They were his friends. Live Oak has always had the same strategy. It's relationships. Building relationships with people who are far from God and building relationships with people who are close to God and everyone in between in relationships. Everybody needs to be connected to somebody. That was their vehicle. But the opposition was this barrier, this thing that got in the way, the crowd where they couldn't get past it. Jesus sees their faith and he does something. They did whatever it took. And faith is something you have. It's a noun, but it's also a verb. It's something you do. And what they did is they said, let's creatively find a way just to do whatever it takes to get him close to Jesus. Brandy was talking about next steps earlier. We believe everybody here has a next step, including me. We all have a next step. Here's the other thing I believe. Faith is always your next step. Because whatever you do, it's by faith. You're doing it for God. You're doing it with God. You're doing it connected to God. Faith is always your next step, and it makes a difference. It got the attention of Jesus. He said, wow, that's amazing faith. And he did something on behalf of the friend. It's always your next step, and it's a verb. So the question you have to answer for your life, you can't answer it for anybody else's, but for your life, what is God calling you to do by faith? It matters. It matters for the person you're doing it on behalf of, the person on the mat. It matters for you. It matters. What is God asking you to do? What is your next step that he's asking you to do by faith? And whatever it is, take it. The question Live Oak has to answer to is, what is God calling us to do by faith? To make sure we move past any barrier that keeps people from connecting to Christ and community. Well, several people noticed that here's a paralyzed man. His friends brought him to help. He's still a paralyzed man. For the friends, I bet they were thinking, thank you, but we kind of were hoping for something different. Jesus said, no, forgiveness is the biggest issue in everyone's life. But there are others in the room who are skeptical of Jesus who said, well, that's an easy party trick. It's kind of like when someone says, guess a number between 1 and 10. If you get, you know, guess it, I'll get, guess it, give you $100. 7. No, I was guessing 3. How can you prove that? It's an internal thing. You have no idea what I was thinking. Same thing with forgiveness. We have no idea. How do you prove this guy was forgiven? So the people who are skeptical of Jesus are like, well, that's a cool party trick, but it didn't really tell us anything. And his friends are thinking, we kind of hoped our friend would be healed, but he was forgiven. Thanks, but it says this. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So not only are you forgiving and you can't prove it, but you're saying you're God? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. And they think that, and he knows that, so he calls them out. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Here's the honest truth. I think people were kind of torn about which is easier. I think some people thought, no, getting up and walking is easier. I mean, is harder because we don't see that happen very often, and that would prove that you are who you say you are. But he says, no, which is harder? It's actually your sins are forgiven because no one can do that but God himself. Medical technology and medical advances can have huge impacts on paralyzed people. There is no medical, scientific, economic, any kind of breakthrough that will deal with the forgiveness issue of mankind except Jesus himself. That's the biggest issue. But he says, so that you may know, next verse, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He goes, because I want you to know that. He says that to the crowd. I think he says that to you. He wants you to know that he has the authority and capacity to forgive the sins of your life and your friend's life and your family's life. He has the authority to do that. Nobody else does. And he wants you to know that. Because there are days where you'll doubt that. Or you'll think you're too far gone. Are your kids too far gone? Are your parents too far gone? Are your classmates too far gone? Or you're too far, like somewhere in the thing you go, oh, they're too far. There's not that. There's no too far bigger than the grace of God. And he wants them to know that. So he says to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He forgives him and heals him spiritually, and he heals him physically. He says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the guy does. And everyone's amazed. They're blown away by it. They couldn't believe it. So here's what happens. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Now, if you've ever been around something cool, it's always good if you have a front row seat, right? I bet the people who are sitting right there in front of Jesus who saw this are like, no, for real. Like, it wasn't a trick. Like, we saw the guy. He got up and walked, and the people at the back are going, no, I was there that day. I was standing. I was one of the lucky ones that was just outside the door. But if I could lean in, I could see what he was doing. It was amazing. I've never seen anything like that. God's amazing. Like, everyone's praising God. But the people who had the worst seats in the house are the people that had the biggest expression of praise, I think. The people looking through a hole in the roof, looking down, going, we've never seen anything like this, because they could say something different. We've never been a part of anything like this. Some people saw a miracle. Some people were a part of a miracle. This is why this is so important for us. I want that experience for you. To come in and sit here and try to stay awake through a sermon. I apologize. I do my best. You know, engaging worship, man, it really fuels me up. That's awesome. Like, all of that can help kind of fuel your faith a little bit and equip you. I hope it does that. But nothing will be as catalytic on your life but by being used by God in the lives of others. By being a part of something God's doing. From day one, we believed at Live Oak, this key promise that Jesus said, I will build my church. Live Oak is his. He's the promise to build it. But he lets us be a part of it and carry a corner of the mat. We get to do something. And over the years, I mean, I remember the first Sunday. I remember Chuck Williams, the senior pastor, standing outside kind of wondering, is anybody going to show up? A few people did. I remember kind of losing that property and having to make a decision of where we're going to go next and doing the math, going, I don't know if we can make it. But we've got to try, because we all have friends who are far from God and we want them to be connected to him. I remember when we saved up enough money to buy land out here and kind of this miracle way where originally we bought 20 acres, but the guy would only, we bought the first 10 and he wanted to sell us another 20, but he said we only wanted 20 acres total, but he wanted to sell us 30 and we didn't have the money for that. So we just said, we prayed about it and said to the guy, would you like pretend we have a buy 10, get 10 free coupon for those last 10 acres? And he said, yeah, only God could do that. Like, I mean, imagine that. And then that land that we didn't need at the time and really has never been in our long-term plans, we were able to sell that to be completely debt-free. To this day, we're completely debt-free, which is financially awesome, but spiritually, we saw God's hand in this whole process. I got to be part of that. Some of you got to be part of that. Not too long ago, we had this giving initiative to raise money to add more parking and more kids space and more connecting space in our foyer, because we're so relational. We wanted people to be able to hang around and talk, and we wanted people to show up to church when it rained, and we wanted people to come and be able to bring their kids because we care about the next generation. And some of you gave sacrificially, and we were able to instantly respond to a need, and immediately we saw a growth surge after that, because it was a barrier that was holding us back. We've seen things over the years. There were people that we prayed for, we reached out to, and they said yes to Jesus and were baptized and started living a different life. And it was amazing. And we got to be part of that. We gave money. We offered prayers. We made invitations. We've served. We've done things. And it's all grabbing a corner of the mat. And he sees our faith and he does something in the life of people. I want you to be part of things like that. And if things like that aren't happening, I hope we don't have a 27th birthday. We don't need to be here. There's lots of great churches in town. But for Team Live Oak, We've got to be serious about our mission. Not just for the people that we're trying to reach, but for the catalytic impact it has on our faith when we're part of what he's doing. So the question, again, we have to ask for you as part of Team Live Oak is, what do you need to do to grab your corner of the mat? And anytime I see Team Live Oak, I'm always fearful that people will hear that Team Live Oak's opposition is Team Trinity Fellowship or Team Southcrest Baptist Church or Team Hope Lutheran or something like that. That's not our opposition. Those are teammates. And they've got their corner of the mat, and they have a specific, unique role that they need to play in the kingdom of God, and so do we. They're not our opposition. They're teammates. For Team Live Oak, our opposition is very, very simple. So here's our mission, to make more and stronger followers of Jesus Christ. Our opposition is anything that keeps us from helping people know Jesus and follow Jesus and grow in Jesus. That's our opposition. Any barrier that keeps people from knowing Jesus, following Jesus, and growing in Jesus, that's our opposition. And when we hit that barrier, we don't drop our friends and go, well, we tried. We keep going. We keep praying. We keep giving. We keep serving. We keep inviting. We keep loving. And do anything we can until we can move them from the outside to the inside, not of this room, but into the kingdom of God. So what is Live Oak's hole in the roof? What is the barrier that keeps us from helping people follow Jesus and grow in Jesus? Well, there are several obvious ones. One of is our facilities. I will tell you this, just right off the bat, we're not launching a giving initiative today. I've said that the last 3 years, but we've needed to the last 3 years. But there's a very strategic reason why we're not. But if you look around the room is 80% full. It actually, if some of you didn't mind sitting next to somebody, it could go easier, but some of us have space issues. I'm with you. I like the buffer. I don't like the middle seat on Southwest Airlines. Like, I get it. We could fit a few more in here, but it's challenging. We're running out of room. And so the most obvious thing is to build something or to add something or do something different or plant something. Like, I'll tell you right now, there are no plans to do any three of those. We've looked at lots of different options, but for whatever reason, God's just said, right now, that's not the plan. Now, if somebody came up with a novelty-sized check and said, I'll build you a new auditorium, I could tell you how much it costs, what it would look like, all that. It'd be great, but I still don't think we'd build it right away. And I'll tell you why. Live Oak has grown every year for the last, I don't know how many years. And it's getting to the point where you can do the math and go, it can't grow much further in the room it's in. Growth matters. More followers of Jesus matters. It should always matter. But if we're only good at finding disciples and not making disciples, if we're only good at finding people who need a church home rather than finding people who've never walked in the doors of a church, we're starting to miss our mission a little bit. But that's not why we're not building either. It's possible to grow, but have unhealthy growth. And unhealthy things that grow become more unhealthy. And I'm not saying that Live Oak's unhealthy, but we're in a season of focusing on what does it look like for us to be healthy as a church. Healthy for our staff, healthy for our volunteers, healthy with our finances, healthy and responsible with where we are. One of my favorite stories about Truett Cathy with Chick-fil-A, when, you know, they used to only be in malls. Do you remember? Anyone remember that when Chick-fil-A was only in a mall, usually next to an Orange Julius? Like, what's Orange Julius? Well, you missed out on the goodness of Orange Julius. I don't think they're around anymore. But they're only in malls. But suddenly Boston Market, that was their big competition, was expanding. And they felt pressure, Chick-fil-A did, to expand beyond malls. And so they said, we got to get bigger. And there was a board meeting where Truett Cathy, who's a gentle man, slammed his hand on the conference room table and said, no, we don't need to get bigger. We need to get better. Because if we're better at what we'll do, the bigger will take care of itself. And right now, Live Oak needs to get better. We're okay at making sure that everybody's connected to somebody. But we're not good enough. We're okay at reaching people that are far from God, but we're not good enough. We're okay at making sure that we care for volunteers well, but we can be better. And if we don't get better in those areas and we grew, it would be a problem. It would be unhealthy growth. The biggest things that Live Oak has to do, our hole in the roof right now, is what does it look like to be healthy spiritually, mentally, financially? How do we live healthy? How do we make sure that we're good at connecting people? How do we make sure our small group leaders and our coaches of small group leaders and our team leaders, to make sure that if you show up in a group or on a team, that people know you and care about you, pray for you weekly, help you take your next step? Our ministry verse for the year actually isn't the Great Commission. It's always our verse. But our ministry verse for the year comes from Proverbs, where it says, pay careful attention to the condition of your few, your herd, your few. Care for your herd, your flock, your few. We want to make sure that people are known, cared for, and led well, and help take their next step. And if we can get that down, the growth problem will take care of itself. Our hole in the roof is not building something, it's being something. And that's the season we're in as a church of growing that. But the other thing that we're in is we got to be very clear, like to make more and stronger followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be very, very clear. One of our barriers is we can be confused sometimes on what success means and what growth really is measured and looks like, and also what is a disciple. Jesus said, gave us this commission to the church. It's really where we get our mission statement from. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus said, hey, if you do one thing, which this is what the church should be about, make disciples. That's what you should do. Go and make disciples. So if we're not clear on what that word disciples means, we could do it the wrong way. We could miss the target. So what is a disciple? Well, that's the goal of this series we're starting today, to look at the specific statements of Jesus where he said specifically and defined specifically what a disciple is and isn't. And it's mission critical for us as a church. But this isn't just a corporate church-wide thing. I think it's mission critical for your life. Because God wants you to be a disciple that has a vibrant, abundant, thriving faith. And it's not always directly connected to attendance. It's about engagement. And it's engagement with Jesus. And so I'll give you kind of a working definition we're going to start from, but expand as we go through. But defining a disciple, it's an apprentice of Jesus who becomes like Jesus. It's an apprentice or a learner of Jesus who becomes like Jesus. And oftentimes where we sell you short is we focus on that top half. It's someone who learns from Jesus and you know stuff about Jesus, but you're not connected to him and engaged with him personally. Who becomes like Jesus. That's what we want for you. That you become more like Jesus. Our goal for this series isn't just to help Live Oak get it right, but we want this for you. And the word disciple, it's a noun. It's something you are. But it's a verb. It's something you do. Dallas Willard passed away not too long ago, but he had a great quote about, he said, you know, the one thing a church does, like the one thing every church should have in common, is that our goal is to make disciples. So the two questions that have to be asked of every church is, what is our plan for making a disciple of Jesus? That's something that I'm going to answer next week. What's our plan? But the second thing is our plan working? I can't always answer that question because it's hard to measure. You can answer that question better than me. And a guy named Neil Cole said this. He said, ultimately, each church will be valued by only one thing, its disciples. Your church is only as good as its disciples. It does not matter how good your praise, preaching, programs, or property are. Everything rises and falls on the type of disciples a church is making, because that's what Jesus said we're supposed to be about. Go and make disciples, and don't leave anybody out. All nations. We're supposed to be going and making disciples. So that's the goal for this series, is to define it as Jesus defined it. And the challenge we're going to give you through this series is twofold. It's to be one and to make some. We want you to be a disciple of Jesus, someone who's learning from him, but also becoming more like him. And it's a process. That's what we want for you. And like I said, Live Oak's always existed for the other. It matters for those on the outside that we get this right. And this is going to sound kind of opposite of the statement of saying we exist for the other. It's not the other why I think it's necessarily mission critical. It matters for you that we get this right. It matters for you that you be a disciple and make some disciples. Because here's what I believe. A disciple, go ahead. A disciple grows when a disciple disciples. I think you becoming a stronger follower of Jesus hinges on you, discipling others. Have you ever taught something? Maybe you're a teacher, you're a camp counselor or something like that, a small group leader, and you've been involved with teaching, and all of a sudden you go, you know, at the end of it, I feel like I learned more from you. I feel like I learned more than the students did. Ever and if said anything like that? Or you've served as a camp counselor, or you served as a small group leader, or you've helped out with loss, or you go, man, I was trying to serve them, but I feel like I got more out of it than they did. Ever felt like that? That's because you were designed to grow by giving and serving and discipling. And I really do think if you want to grow as a follower of Jesus, be involved with the growth of other followers of Jesus. A disciple grows when a disciple disciples. And I want that for you. I want that experience of seeing somebody else's life impacted as they cross the line of faith, as they are baptized, as they start following Jesus, as they're growing in their faith. I want that for you because it will do something to your faith. And if you have a stagnant faith right now, get involved in the life of others, of helping them follow Jesus, and it will be catalytic to your faith. So this new series we're starting, Follow. We want to define what is a disciple of Jesus. And we want Jesus' words personally, specifically, to define that definition. We'll focus on different aspects over the next several weeks. That's the goal of this series. And the reason it matters is it's mission critical for us as a church, but also it's mission critical for, I think, your faith. And the reason I think that question was so important to Jesus isn't because it was one of the last things he said before he went to heaven, but right after this incident where there's vandalism and a hole in the roof and he sees their faith, he's healed, he walks, he goes home, he's forgiven. Immediately after that, we read that Jesus went and he's walking and he sees a guy named Levi and he says, follow me. And Levi does. And over the course of the next several years, Levi was an apprentice of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, who became more like Jesus. And today we have the Gospel of Matthew because of Matthew Levi. And one of the first things that Jesus said to Levi after he followed him, he said, hey, let's have a party at your house. They go to Levi's house, and he invites all his friends who were pretty rough around the edges, who were far from God, who the religious leaders, who were kind of heckling at the first venue, show up at the second venue and go, I can't believe he's hanging out with them. I have this theory, but it was important for Jesus and Levi to get their friends together. I have this theory that the friends Levi invited were people that couldn't get into the first showing. Like, you know, the room was so crowded, they couldn't get in, so there were people on the outside. I have this theory that some of Matthew's friends were the ones on the outside going, man, I wish I could really get in with Jesus, but I don't want to be heckled by the religious people, and there's no room. Like, oh, well, I can't prove that. But I think it's interesting that there's a second showing where Jesus gets together people. And then after that, it says that Jesus focused on a few. He finds 12, and he starts discipling them. Mark 3:14, it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. I mean, Jesus didn't just go around from house to house to house healing people. His main focus was discipling people. And when he was healing people, it's so, I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive sins. I am who I say I am, and you are who I say you are. But his biggest focus was focused on a few people that he poured his life into, that would pour their life into others, and pour their life into others who would understand that our only source of life comes from Jesus himself. That we can be a disciple of Jesus who becomes more like Jesus because he's at work in us. Through this whole process, Jesus disciples us personally. Because one of the things he said in the Great Commission is, go make disciples and I'll be with you always as you're doing it. As a disciple of Jesus this week, and I hope that's who you are, I hope you know that you can be discipled by Jesus this week as you engage with him, that he's wanting to engage with you. Let's pray together. God, I pray that Live Oak would never lose our heart for the outsider, our heart for the people far from God, to recognize that the ground's level at the foot of the cross, we're all equally in need. And the need was so great that you said it's even better than any physical challenge that we can imagine. That the greatest miracle of all is that any of us can be forgiven. And it's only because of you. And we're grateful for that. God, the fact that you would invite us into your process of building your kingdom is an honor. Thank you for 26 years of Live Oak trying to make more and stronger followers of Jesus Christ. We haven't always done it the best, but we've tried. I pray that we continue to listen to you and lean on your wisdom and follow you. And I pray that we would never get weird about who our competition is, that if someone thrives in another church, we should applaud that. If another church is growing, we should celebrate that. Thanks for our teammates at other churches in town, and I pray that you would bless them and use them in this mission. But for Live Oak, help us be crystal clear on this mission-critical goal of making disciples. And thanks for your promise that it's in that place of a relationship with you as we become more like you that life thrives and we live life abundantly, that you are the source for that. Help us get clear on that and be very good at our mission. Thanks for the ways you've provided for Live Oak over these last 26 years. Without you, none of this really matters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. If you'd like to talk, I'll be down at the front.